The front cover of Wednesday's copy of The Australian. This Wednesday, you can see it there. Farmers call for hex-style loans to see off the drought. So calling for uni-style loans that you pay back when you're actually making some money after years of drought. There are various other headlines on this single front page. There's a section about entitled "The Cost of the Carbon Regime Will Be Modest," in inverted commas. Another down below says, "A man of the land supports laws of nature." So this is someone who said farmers shouldn't be bailed out financially if there's a drought. And another one that says, "Recycled water will have bugs." Various patches, but all picking up in some sense about one theme, isn't it? The theme, the issue of drought, the issue of lack of rain, and the problems of water supply, and what's going to be done about it, or what should be done about it, and water supply in towns, water supply on the land. A range of issues from our own everyday life at the moment. Now, I expect that if Jesus was telling his parables today, he'd be telling parables about these kinds of situations, everyday situations from our life, things from the front page, or sometimes perhaps from the back page as well, of the paper. Things people are talking about as part of their everyday existence, because those are the images that are really powerful for people, that shape the way they really think, the way they really act, the way they really vote, and other things like that. This morning we're beginning a series looking at a few of Jesus' parables of the kingdom, which in one sense seems a lot easier to preach on than some of the other passages. But of course, many of us know the parables very well and have heard many sermons, particularly on some of the better known ones like the parable of the sower. So what are the parables? In one sense, they're very simple, very short stories, aren't they? Most of them are pretty short. Most of them seem to be fairly simple. And they're they're just a simple analogy. This thing or these things are like that. This is like that, or these things are like that. And there's a comparison. I think we all get that. And they fit into, I guess, a wider picture. Many of them, if you read through, you'll notice, have this introduction: the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is like, and then the parable goes on. Today's parable doesn't have that introduction, but I think because so many of them do, it's fairly clear that it's about that sense. Jesus is telling what the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like. So what's Jesus saying about the kingdom of heaven in this parable? Well, he says, "A sower went out to sow." The farmer went out to plant seed for a crop. Why do farmers go out to plant seed for a crop? They go out to have it grow and bear, don't they? They don't plant seed, wander off, let it go, happen to be driving past one day and say, "Oh, goodness me, there's a bit of a crop grown up there. That's interesting." They go out and plant it with the goal of getting a crop, of bearing a harvest. You know, without that result, the plants are sort of, the seed and the plant and all that's irrelevant. But of course, Jesus isn't teaching a message about agriculture, is he? He's presuming that people know that. He's teaching a lesson about spiritual fruit bearing. Because as he implies, just as the sower's desire is to plant successful seed, God's desire is to establish and grow his kingdom. face of it, another fairly simple comparison. And we know here the point that Jesus is making, don't we? Because this is actually the only parable in all the Gospels where Jesus spells out his meaning in full. The only parable where he gives an explanation like that to his listeners. If we look at the parable briefly, most of you are probably familiar with it, we'll see that there are three broad comparisons that he's making. The first one is fairly obvious with the sower. Like the sower, God spreads his word amongst all kinds of people. It goes, in those days there, agriculture wasn't as precise. These days we have, drilling equipment that drills all the seeds exactly in where you want it. In those days you had to go out and toss it by hand. So it's a more powerful picture, perhaps, as the seed goes here and goes there, of God spreading his word out and about amongst all kinds of people. Listen, Jesus begins, a sower went out to sow. But then as we go through the parable, we see that there are different results of this sowing. And in fact, three of the different soils or places that the seeds land are actually unfruitful for various reasons. And so Jesus makes the point that like the different kinds of unfruitful soil, many people will respond to God's word with less than saving faith for a range of reasons. One of the reasons Jesus gives is for some people it's just a complete lack of response, isn't it? Yeah, Jesus implies sort of the enticement of evil. People who are drawn to live away from God for various reasons. And so when they hear the word, there's no response at all. Jesus uses the image of soil falling upon the path, which of course is hard so that the soil doesn't get in. So he says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. In some places, the seed's completely unfruitful. It doesn't even germinate. But there are other responses. For some, there's a temporary response. It's somewhat superficial. It appears to be true commitment, but it doesn't last. The plant sprouts and it begins to grow up. And this, Jesus says, describes as one that's fallen in the rocky ground. There's a little bit of soil there. This is the one, Jesus said, who hears the word and immediately receives it with a joy. But such a person has no root but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. People who respond in an initially positive way, but when it becomes at all challenging, at all difficult, requires perseverance, they fall away. And thirdly, Jesus suggests that there are those who have genuine interest and conviction, but in the end it just falls short of the demands of real discipleship. He talks about those who've fallen amongst thorns. This is the one who hears the word, but Jesus says the lure of wealth or the he also mentions the cares of the world. I've left that out. The cares of the world or the lure of wealth choke the word and it doesn't yield anything. It doesn't end up growing. The thorns come up and choke it in Jesus' image and there's nothing there. I guess those of us here who've been Christians for some time can all probably think of people we've known who might fit into those categories of experience, people who've sadly fallen away, not persevered in the faith for various reasons, and it's a sad experience, particularly when you've been part of seeing someone show that initial interest in the gospel and in Christian faith, but not to persevere. The good news, of course, is that Jesus says there's another type of soil, fruitful soil. And this soil shows really that there's only one appropriate response, isn't it? The reason that the sower sows, the reason the farmer puts in seed to get a crop. And some of the seed does fall on good soil, and it gets this response. Jesus says, this is the one who hears the word and understands it and bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. First point I think that's worth getting strongly from this passage is that God's word does what it's intended to do. God spreads out the seed. And when God's word goes out, there are responses. There are of different varieties. But God's word does it what it wants to. At some vestry on Tuesday night, we read through Isaiah 55. And there Isaiah uses a slightly different imagery of the word as the rain and snow that comes down and actually provides for the seed to come up. But he says, talks about the image of making the ground bring forth and sprout. So shall my word that goes out of my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it'll accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I send it. So the parable implies, isn't it, that God's word is effective. It does what God intends it to do. It brings about a harvest in many people. Of course, it also, on the sad side, in some, brings about an unfruitful response. What are we to make of the parables, especially the ones that we are really familiar with? For some people there, and for many of us, I guess, often at different times, they're like nice Sunday school stories. For a lot of us, that's when we first heard them, weren't they? At Sunday school, they're cute stories. They have night pictures. We did good drawings to them. And I think for myself, even it's easy still sometimes to read them that way. Cute stories that seem to have a nice point, but I guess they're not at all disturbing, or not greatly disturbing, not necessarily having a great impact anymore because they're something with which we're so familiar. Now, one person I read long ago said the most uncomfortable thing about the parables for some people is the pews that they have to sit in while they're listening to them. So what are we to make of them? I think they're actually, if you look through Matthew's gospel, for instance, there are a whole heap of connections between the parable and how the rest of the gospel story is played out. I'll share with you just one of them. There are lots of options, but we see that as God's word goes out, as Jesus shares the word, people respond in the gospels in different ways, ways that actually mirror the things that Jesus talks about in the parables. His own disciples struggle at different points with their own discipleship, don't they? They misunderstand. When Jesus is arrested, they run off. And it looks like they've been unfruitful soil. But in fact, they do return. I'll show you an example. A bit later on in the gospel, Matthew tells us that someone came to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" If you remember this section, you know Jesus says to him, "Keep the commandments." And the man says, "Yeah, I've done all that since I was young, done that." And then Jesus says to him, "Well, there's one more thing. Go sell your possessions, give the money to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." Do you remember the reply, the end of this section? "When the young man heard this word, He went away grieving, for he had many possessions. It's just like what Jesus says when he uses the image of the thorns, isn't it? People respond with faith, but then he says the cares of the world and the lure of wealth come up and choke it, and they don't bear fruit. So we see the gospel story, I guess we see that not only the parable of soul, but all the parables in a sense, are things that are actually being worked out then and there in the lives of the people who Jesus is sharing with. We see those different responses. In the case of this man, a response like the seed amongst thorns, but in others, there's fruit. I guess one of the reasons I think that it's hard sometimes to engage with the parables is because they are little stories. And most of them don't actually have, refer to real people, particular people and particular historical events. Or if they did, we no longer know what those events and people are because they're not included in the Gospels. So we just have the little story. And I wonder whether sometimes that's why they don't have such a powerful impact as we read them. And I think it's easy for me just to read the stories and see the point and then not see it impacting so powerfully. So what I want to do is look at another parable. One of the parables that Jesus tells actually in Luke's Gospel, and he tells it in the context of, some real events and in relation to a couple of real people that he's meeting with. Again, it's a story you might know well. It's in Luke 7 where Jesus is invited to dinner at the house of a Pharisee named Simon. Someone apparently fairly wealthy, certainly influential. And Jesus goes to dinner, turns up. He isn't treated particularly well, but he's invited there to dinner, and Simon wants to speak with him. And then, during the middle of dinner, at some stage, a woman comes in who's fairly notorious, obviously. Everyone else there seems to know who she is and know that she shouldn't be there. And she comes in and comes to Jesus, of course, and she, as we know, she kneels at his feet. Her tears fall over Jesus' feet, and she washes his feet with her hair, and then she pours ointment over his feet. And Simon and probably his mates are sitting there saying, we know who this woman is. We know her lifestyle's been immoral. We know that, she shouldn't be here in good company amongst good people. And then Simon says to himself, if this guy Jesus was a prophet, like people say he is, then he'd know who this woman is, implied being that he wouldn't have anything to do with her if he knew who she was. Because he's having something to do with her, he can't know who she is. And Jesus spoke up to Simon and he tells a story, which is actually one of his parables. Says to Simon, I've something to tell you. There's a certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they couldn't pay, he cancelled the debts for both of them. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom the greater debt, who he cancelled the greater debt. And Jesus said to him, you've judged rightly. But then he says, turning to the woman, he says to Simon, do you see this woman? Notice the language he used then. When I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she's not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she's anointed my feet with ointment. And then he goes on, therefore I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence she's shown great love. But to the one to whom little is forgiven, the one to whom little is forgiven loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. The little parable about the two debtors is cute, isn't it? It's a nice little story. One was, owed 500, one owed 50, both cancelled. Obviously the one who owed 500 is going to be more grateful because it's a much larger amount. But when we put it in the context of Simon and of the woman who's sadly unnamed, and Jesus, of course, telling the story, it's much more powerful, isn't it? And it's powerful because the debts of 500 and the debt of 50 are obviously Simon and the woman, aren't they? And the one who believed he was forgiven little and the one who believed she was forgiven much are again Simon and the woman, aren't they? And the responses are very different. Simon doesn't even show the normal courtesies of hospitality of his day. This woman braves, I guess, a whole ridicule, public embarrassment and humiliation to show that her debt really has been forgiven. It's an impact, I guess, of the way I try and think about the parables as I read them. Real stories engaging real people and real events. Then there's something else about the parables that we get from this section. The last one, then it says, those who are at the table began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you, go in peace. Who's the one who cancels the debt? It says earlier on in the parable, wasn't it? There was two people who owed debts, one owed a lot, one owed a little, and the creditor cancelled both the debts. Who cancels the woman's debt here? It's Jesus himself who cancels the debt, isn't it? This is not just a hypothetical story about the cancellation of a big debt of 500 denarii. This is a real story about the cancellation of a debt or the forgiveness of sins of this particular woman. And of course of the way it transformed her life. This is real flesh and blood transformation of someone's life, forgiveness of their sins, someone's faith saving them, being able to go in peace. It also implies, I think, something else about our parable of the sower, if we go back to that. If Jesus is, like the creditor, if Jesus is one who's acting as God's behalf in these parables, then when Jesus is speaking the parables, they're actually taking effect. So when Jesus speaks for that first time the parable of the sower, the seed's actually being sown, isn't it, at that very moment. There's an opportunity for people who hear the parable to respond in a range of different ways. Some of them fruitful, some of them unfruitful. So when Jesus speaks the parable, he's actually the agent through whom God is actually sowing his word at that very moment. Not just, it's not just a hypothetical story about the theoretical sowing of seed. It's an actual story about the genuine sowing of seed at that particular moment. It implies very clearly, I think, as those other parishes do as well, that whenever these parables are told, this same thing is going on. Seeds being sown. Whenever they're read in the parish, whenever they're preached upon, whenever we read them privately, whenever we share and tell one of the parables to someone or share them with someone, The seed is actually being sown then and there. Remember that all the parables were picking up this theme, the kingdom of heaven is like. Just want to go on and suggest that, as one person said, in the parables someone said, human destiny is at stake. In ordinary, airy, creaturely existence, domestic, economic, social. Yeah. That's academics talk, but in everyday language, in everyday lives and situations. In the parables, human destiny is actually at stake. We see that in the rich young ruler. We see it in Simon. We see it in the woman who washed Jesus' feet. Finally, I want to make one observation in relation to this overall theme of the parables. You remember Jesus' introduction, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like. It's interesting if you go through Matthew's gospel, you see at the beginning in chapter 3, he begins to tell about John the Baptist and says, in those days John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea proclaiming, and then it tells us the summary in a sense of John's proclamation, repent for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Jesus' parables about the kingdom of heaven, aren't they? But even before that, John begins with the message, repent, the kingdom of heaven has come near. A little bit later, Matthew's gospel begins to talk about Jesus' ministry and says, from that time, Jesus began to proclaim exactly the same words, not just in English, but in the original, so the very word, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is come near. Then finally, this is my closing point. If you go along a little bit later, in Matthew chapter 10, it says Jesus began to send out his disciples and involve them in the ministry. And it says, these 12 disciples, Matthew said, Jesus sent out with instructions to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Again, exactly the same wording. In this instance, it doesn't have the initial instruction to repent. But in other words, it's exactly the same wording. The kingdom of heaven is come near. The message begins with John. It goes to Jesus, but then it's passed on to the disciples. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Seems to me this is the overarching message that, and context that Matthew puts all the parables in his gospel. The kingdom of heaven is like this. It's important we know that the kingdom of heaven is like this, because now Jesus is here, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Jesus might have said to his disciples, a sower is still going out to sow. When you go out with the message and when you go out and share the seed or talk about the word, a sower is still going out to sow. The message is still being shared. One of the things that I think is exciting these days, in some sense, is that for us, the parables are really familiar, or for most of us, aren't they? We know them, we've heard them again and again. And there are still a number of people out there who've heard many of these parables at Sunday school. But increasingly, there are more and more people out in community who've never heard most, if not all, of the parables. And this means that these stories, in some sense, have got what they had for the first hearers again. They've got that striking newness. That ability to be the powerful sort of story that people don't just hear and say, yeah, I'm familiar with that parable of the sower, or I know about the two debtors who got their debtor cancelled. They have the power to have the sort of impact again for many people. The sort of impact that transformed the woman who came to Jesus and washed her feet. So I guess my final reflection, I guess, as I think on parables, is this. The seed is always being sown. God's always passing it around. But now we have a particular chance with the parables, particularly powerful stories that many people have never heard before. You know, they think they know about Jesus and they think they know about the church because they've heard things on TV or heard it from their family or at school. I think this is a particularly, you know, special time where when we get to talk to people, where we have opportunities to talk, the parables are something really powerful to share with them. They're stories that still have that power. And for people who've never heard them before, they actually have the power and the impact, or the potential for the power and impact that those first hearers might have heard. They have the power to stir people up in the same way that they first did. So I think Jesus would simply conclude with these words. Listen, a sower went out to sow. And he might want us to have in mind that last section here, that the 12 disciples were sent out with those same instructions. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, for sowing your seed among us. We pray that you might help us to take opportunities to be encouraged to share your word with others. Particularly, we pray us to be mindful of opportunities when your parables and the things that Jesus said might really interact and impact with people's lives. That through our ministry here, we might be part of seeing lives transformed in the way that the life of the woman who came to Jesus and washed his feet with her hair and with her tears. We pray that we might be part, through the work of your word, of seeing such transformation in our community. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.